Hear the word of the Lord from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, God, and we are so grateful to be called your people, Father, to know Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to grow in our desire for the kingdom he's bringing. Lord, that you would help us to strive, Lord, to supplement in our faith these qualities, Lord, that you would remind us of all that is ours, and all that belongs to us through knowing Jesus by faith. And Lord, help us to see that clearly. Give us the mind of Christ. Lord, help us to be obedient. We ask, Lord, in the precious name of your Son. Amen. All right. So I recognize that 2 Peter is a new venture for us, and that we could spend a lot of time preparing for a new book of the Bible, and we just won't be able to do that since we have a bit of ground to cover in these 11 verses. But so just let me blend a little bit of overview and introduction together for today's text. And we open to see that Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are afflicted by false teachers and wolves in their midst, people who don't truly know the Lord that the church knows, and who threaten to tempt them back to the sin that they were once cleansed from. And so Peter busts onto the scene in this letter right off the bat with the one thing that can both protect them and give them hope in the midst of their difficult situation. And it should come as no surprise that it's Jesus, specifically his provision and his promise. And through the knowledge of him, we know both of those things. That which can protect them and give them hope is the knowledge of Jesus, who has already provided for them everything they need and will provide them entry into his coming kingdom. And so Peter writes them concerning the gracious provision of their Savior and also their responsibility in knowing him, which the responsibility practice does not add to what Jesus has provided, but adds to them and to us the stability and confidence that God intends for us to walk in as we journey to his kingdom. And so the passage that we take up today is Peter's opening sermon or monologue, which contains most of, if not all of, the content of the entire letter, and also our points for today's teaching. We have three. First is that Jesus provides all that we need for life and growth. Two is that so we supply every effort to grow. And three is that Jesus is supplying a kingdom. And so for Peter in this letter, it's absolutely essential that we grow up into our salvation, resist the allure of false teaching, and that we are prepared for the kingdom of the Lord that is coming, the one that Jesus is supplying. And so it's into this context that we dive this morning. So the burden of Peter will be our burden today. Let's marvel together at the provision of Jesus and learn how we might respond to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, as we too, with them, look together forward to the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And so let's look at our first point. Number one, Jesus provides what we need for life and growth. And so Peter writes to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see right at the start that the Apostle Peter is writing to a people who have obtained or received by divine gift faith from and in Jesus. The people who receive this letter are a lot like us in that regard. In fact, they're exactly the same. They've been granted faith, which is a gift that comes from God. And Peter isn't just writing about this passive sense, like what it is that Christians believe, but actually the gift, the active sense of placing their faith and believing on Jesus, that has been granted to them. They have received it through the righteousness of Christ. So they have received the gift of believing on Jesus alone from salvation through the righteousness of Christ. And so righteousness here is God's dealing with sin through the death of Jesus and saving sinful people in a righteous way, justifying a sinful people in a just way. And this righteousness must include that sin is dealt with and punishment is given. And for us, our sin was dealt with by Christ bearing our sins in his body on the tree. So that God is both just and the justifier of men through punishing our sin on the cross in the body of Jesus. And God's righteousness now is made manifest through faith and belief in him, formerly through the law, right? Formerly through the sacrifices, right? But now we see in Romans 3, this is how Paul uses it, he says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. So this is the first provision of Jesus. Through his willingness to bear our penalty, we have been provided a once for all justification according to the righteousness of God through faith in him. So that we now stand perfectly righteous in his sight since Jesus paid for our sin and won for us a perfect righteousness. So we're justified through faith in the one who can save, so much so that Jesus' work is called righteousness. And it's through that faith is given to these people. But what Peter is saying here is very encouraging to this group of people. And so who is it that Peter's talking to? He's writing to Gentiles who were at one time foreigners to the covenant of promise, foreigners to the way in which righteousness was previously revealed. And what does he say? To you who were without hope of salvation, you've been granted the gift of belief according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this makes you not a second-class citizen, but a fellow receiver of the very provision of Jesus in his kingdom. And they, like us, have grace from God and peace with God through their knowledge of Jesus, because they know him and he knows them. They stand through faith in the grace and peace that comes to all those who know Jesus. And through this knowledge, we receive and they receive the divine power that makes them both escapers of the corruption in this world and partakers in the divine nature. And so at this point, that's through the knowledge of Jesus, through knowing him and him knowing us. At this point, it's important to make sure that we understand what Peter means by knowledge. And so his understanding might just be a little bit different than ours, and it's worth the time it takes to consider it. So typically, we believe that we know something when we just understand it. But in the scriptures, knowledge applies to not only what it is we know, but how we know it and who we know it in, which is why knowing someone can refer to things like physical intimacy. And so what Peter is referring to is not just an understanding of who Jesus is, but an understanding that comes from knowing him personally, being in right relationship with him, actually knowing him, a knowledge of Jesus in which you know him and he knows you, which is only arrived at through faith. And so, listen, saints, as through faith, we know Jesus intimately as our Savior, our God, our Lord, and our Shepherd. And it's through that knowledge that grace and peace will be ours in abundance as we grow into it. In knowing Jesus, we receive grace and peace with God. But as we grow into that knowledge more and more, as we better know Jesus, it is multiplied to us. Since we know the one from whom grace and peace comes. So knowing Jesus, which is a gift from the Father, is how we know grace and peace. But growing in that grace and knowledge also helps us to stand firm, to pursue godliness, to strive after knowing the Lord more and more. And that's how we grow in grace and peace. And so we don't remove an understanding of truth. In fact, in knowing Jesus, we actually know God. We know of his glory and his goodness, his commands and his calling. So we don't remove that from it. But as we think of the idea of a relationship with an active God who teaches us through his Spirit and his Word, it only makes sense that they would be connected, right? That we would grow into both. They are part and parcel of each other. And this is important to us to understand, since knowledge is a bookend for the entire letter of 2 Peter. And it'll be referenced no less than 5 times before the end of our section today, with one of them being a warning not to forget. Beginning with, you do know Jesus, and so you have grace and peace through the power of God. And the letter concludes with growing in that grace and knowledge of Jesus as we await his coming kingdom, right? And we see in chapter 2 some who have known of Jesus but have abandoned that knowledge. their position is worse, having known Jesus and turning away from him. To know the Savior is to know his salvation, to be known by him as his bride. Could someone be perfectly justified through knowing Jesus and so declining grace that his atonement was revoked from them? No. No. They may have known of Jesus, those people in chapter 2, but they did not know him, and he did not know them. They had not been washed in the blood of Jesus. They were puffed up with their own sensual desires and were wolves prowling about to devour. Is that the description of somebody that knows Jesus? No. We see here that those who know Jesus are partakers in his nature and escapers of corruption as we see it in this world. And so in their case, their state will be worse than it was before, because they have seen and known the glory of God and yet have chosen to return to their vomit, is what Peter will go on to say. So for us, the knowledge is based in the truth of Jesus and in the reality of our new relationship through him by faith. But most importantly, saints, is that Jesus knows you. He knows you. When he was on the cross, he knew you. From eternity past, he committed to save you. The knowledge of Jesus through faith and his knowledge of us is the only way we can know the God who justifies. Knowing Jesus causes us to know that we have peace with God and know that we are justified and know that we have escaped the corruption in the world through his salvation. But we also know through that the beauty and the glory of Christ and all of his powerful workings on our behalf. Because through him we have grace and peace with God. Through him we know our sins are covered, and we have entered into a right relationship with our God and Father through knowing Jesus by faith. So through this knowledge of Jesus, we have already seen the foundation of what Jesus has provided for our life and our growth. And knowing Jesus is the foundation of all of the provision that we receive. Knowing him is the foundation of all of the provision we receive from him. And all of that is just in the greeting portion of the letter. So it feels appropriate to add up, but wait, there's more. And there's a lot more. So Peter's main section begins, and it opens by recognizing how central the knowledge of Jesus through faith is both to the letter and, more importantly, to us as those who know him. For by it we receive what we need for new life and to honor him with our lives now. So Peter tells us that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so here we should know that Jesus puts the his in his divine power. It's Jesus's power to save sinners revealed in his death and resurrection from the dead. So it's by this power that he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who calls us into his glory and excellence. But what is life and godliness? Life, I believe, is what is necessary for our new spiritual life, which we experience now and also stretches out towards eternity, the life that we will experience forever, the eternal life that Jesus spoke about. And it includes in it all the million-dollar theological terms, things like expiation and justification, imputation, regeneration, glorification, and many other things. Basically, all the work of God that has allowed us to be born again to new life in Jesus Christ comes to us through his power to save sinners. Through Jesus, we're called out of death and into life, buried in his death and raised to walk in newness of life. All the benefits of our salvation from our dead works are given to us by the power of Jesus, who called us out of this world and into his glory and excellence. So we are given life through the power of Jesus, but we are also given all that is necessary for godliness. And godliness is an interesting word, only used a few times in the New Testament. But it's used as a general description of the actions and behaviors that Christians ought to engage in because of their newfound relationship with the one true God. In light of the gospel and knowledge of Jesus, Peter is telling us here that we have been granted everything necessary not only to have new life, but also to live lives that bring honor and pleasure to God. And that comes through Jesus' power. So we have all that we need for life and godliness through his power granting it to us. But before we move on, let's just understand this. If you're dreading the coming call, and it's coming, to grow into spiritual maturity, fearing that it might leave you feeling hopeless or weak or like you're lacking something, like you couldn't do it, you can. Why? It comes from the power of your Savior. Right? He's already provided all that you need to grow up into his salvation. He died and rose again to make it available to you, and we access it through the knowledge and power of him. We're granted all these things through the knowledge of Jesus, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. And so through what he has provided, right, to say that you cannot grow is a lie. And we have to square up with that. There's no reason to fear. The Lord has already made the way. So we are granted all these things through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. We are called to share in the same glory and excellence of Jesus. But see how Peter is connecting all of these things for us by these prepositions. It starts with Jesus' power, right? And by his power, through the knowledge of him who called us, and by which we receive the precious promises of God. And what promises are those? It's every promise that God has made to those who trust in him. They have all pointed forward to the time when Jesus would come and we would be truly saved according to the righteousness of God. Every promise for deliverance, every promise of blessing, every hope given throughout all of time, all culminating in the reality that those who trust in God will not be disappointed, that we'll be delivered and numbered among God's people forever, that we'll have the law written on our heart, that we'll know God without others having to tell us who he is, right? That we would be his people under his rule in the place that he has placed us. And as such, we will receive the blessings of being God's people when he comes and makes all things right. That's the promise. It's beautiful. But Peter tells us the reason, right? All of this is ours in Christ Jesus through the knowledge of him. And the reason we have received these precious promises is that by them, by the fulfillment of them, we might be partakers and escapers. And let's take each in turn. Partakers. Peter tells us that we've received these things in order that we might become partakers in the divine nature. And what does that mean? It does not mean that we would become gods ourselves, but instead that we would partake in some of the things that make God God, participating in his nature. And certainly, we will never share everything. There are things that are God's and his alone because of his pre-existent and uncreated perfection. But we can in fact share in God's goodness and his kindness and his love and his generosity and many other things. But most particularly here we see, and we'll see this more clearly as we continue going on, most particularly we see that we might share in his lack of corruption and desire for evil. We share in God's moral purity and his holiness. This becomes clear for us in the second portion of the verse, that we become partakers of the divine nature, but we're not merely partakers. We have, through that, become escapers. Right? We've become partakers in God's moral purity because we have escaped the corruption running rampant in the world because of sinful desire, because through Jesus, we've escaped sinful desire, or at least the innate desire to sin. And so we escape corruption in this world, even if the true and final separation from corruption is to come fully and finally on that last day when he raises us, we can in fact right now resist the allure of the sinful desires that corrupt us through the divine nature and the ministry of Holy Spirit within us. We're connected to the one who is himself morally pure and as such have escaped the corruption of the world. That's a lot of really amazing things that Jesus has provided for us. That's everything, right? Listen, we see so clearly the privilege of being elected and called to know Jesus. So just think for a moment, how blessed are you, saint? If you know Jesus, how blessed are you to have been called into relationship with him? Every blessing in the heavenly places, all we need for life, and even all we need to honor the God who grants it to us, is ours just through knowing Jesus. And that's a gift. We've been perfectly provided for through Christ. We have right now everything we need to make it to heaven richly provided for us in and through the works and person of Jesus. So Peter intends this to be the very motivation for us to strive after further growth. That's what he jumps into right next. So if we struggle to grow, and we might and will at times, could it be that we don't truly see the blessed state that we stand in as reason enough to strive? Or that we do see it, right? But we don't know that he's enabled us to pursue and strive towards this calling that's coming, and that he actually blesses that striving. Do you really know everything you need is yours in Jesus? You have it already. We're growing into it, yes. Yes, but it's been provided. We have access. But who is it that's received these things? Those who place their faith in Jesus, those who know him, those who have escaped through faith in Jesus, we all stand equal before God, having received grace and peace, truly knowing our Savior Jesus, receiving deliverance from the sin that would threaten to corrupt us, the sin that used to condemn us, we've received deliverance from. and we've been perfectly provided for in and through the Son. We've escaped the corruption not because we know of Jesus, but because we know him and he knows us. And this only because we've placed our faith and our hope in him alone to save us. So if today you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you have not placed your faith in him, whether you're a visitor or one of our many children that's in this room, you're still in your corruption. You're still in sin. And with the authority of the scripture, you need to repent and change your mind about your sin and place your faith on Jesus. Do that here, today, right now. Don't leave until you've pleaded for the Lord to save you. If you cry out, the scriptures tell us this, if you cry out and call upon his name, you will be saved. So do it. Call upon his name. Escape this world and put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. So I say this now, though, since first we need to know that what's coming, right, is for Christians. The call to spiritual maturity is a call for Christians. It won't add you anything. It won't benefit you at all to add virtue to your life if you're going to die and perish forever because of your sins. And secondly, to the saint, when we come to the end, which talks about entrance to heaven being richly provided for you, Peter's talking about this too. Not just the good actions and characteristics you're called to cultivate by faith, but also the foundation that makes that action even acceptable in his sight. So in light of what Peter has said, in light of what we've received and who we are, Peter goes on to tell us how to respond. So how do we respond? We grow. We strive to grow. Point two, we supply every effort to grow. So Peter says, for this very reason, all the blessings that are yours in Jesus, your relationship with him, and your deliverance from sin, provide for you the reason for and the ability to grow. And so, it's not because you so want virtue that you're motivated to supply it. It's because of all that God has done for you that you respond by growing in virtue. It's a response. Doing what the Lord would have you do as an obedient and worshipful act in response to his gracious gift of life through knowing Jesus. Right? And it tells us there's an intention from God. We don't get to choose what response the Lord will receive. We were saved from our sins and to a purpose and calling. The response to the gift of salvation is already decided by God, and it's commanded throughout the whole New Testament. And so, for this very reason, right? For this very reason, make every effort. We are to bring diligence and earnestness to the task of growing in spiritual maturity. We're to strive to add these things to our lives because they will not be added by accident. There is an entropy and a degrading of our Christian walk that happens so naturally. So if you view your progression in the Christian faith as if you can choose to go forward or you can choose to go backwards, that you have the option to remain exactly where you are currently in safety, and you believe that you can stay there as if this journey through this life is just us standing on a flat land with no enemies around us, that you can sit in safety, not affected by anything that would take you backwards in your journey, right? Back to immaturity. Right? If that's your conception of it, then you deny the idea that we need to grow, right? Because the Christian walk as it pertains to maturity is a lot more like mountain climbing. We move upward on the mountain, climbing higher and higher through the influence of the Spirit and by striving with the strength that the Lord supplies. But where the rub is, though, is that when we do not move forward, which is the direction the Lord is supplying the strength to go, if we just hang out, there's still the danger of falling. The endurance of hanging in one position will begin to wear on us because the Lord gives us strength to labor and strive, not to hang out. And so we will be left with the choice to either press on in the strength of the Lord and seek a flat place or to move back to the place that we were before. And this is made even more true when we consider that we have enemies, the spirits and principalities of the world, false teachers and wolves that roam about. They want to knock us down. And so we've been placed on the mountain by the grace of God, but we must continue to climb by his power because the opposite is to be pulled into immaturity and to lead a life unworthy of the gospel, one that has no virtue or otherwise the markers of a Christian. There is no neutral approach to advancing in Christian maturity. And so we must grow. Why? Because otherwise we'll falter. But more importantly, because we love the one that saved us and called us to grow. It's appreciation of and love for God that causes us to pursue knowing him better and growing in our faith. And this is why we bring every effort to the task. We We pray, we strive, we mortify and kill sin in our lives in order to pursue this worthy calling while looking to him to supply the strength and availing ourselves of what he has already provided in and through his Son. And so we grow by faith. And quickly, I'll make this crucial point. I don't know of any English translations that I think capture this well, but I think the ESV is the closest, where it says supplement your faith. But other translations speak about it in a way as if we're adding to our faith or we're adorning our faith in something else. And I think there's a danger here. If we see faith, the faith through which we have been brought, all the chief graces of God, as an entryway, soon to be moved beyond, if we start with faith but soon graduate to these higher things, like, yeah, faith is great, but you really need to add to it, or that faith somehow requires other things in or by necessity, instead of realizing that faith is actually the access to these spiritual graces, further confusion is added by this. If not by faith, how would we add these things to our lives? Is it by strength or by conviction or by outside sources? No, I believe in harmony with the rest of the New Testament and in line with the original language in this passage that a better translation is this: supplement by faith, virtue, steadfastness, self-control, brotherly kindness, and love. The same mechanism by which we're given the promises of God is how we grow in the fruits of faith that are to come. Faith. So we grow through faith and trust and belief and reliance and dependence on our Savior. Right? The same power and knowledge of Jesus through faith by which we escape the world and partake of the divine nature is how we grow into faith. And that's exactly what this command is rooted in, right? Remember, Peter starts with, for this very reason, because you have been given all you need for life and godliness, pursue godliness. It's just that we pursue godliness by the same way that it's provided for us. Through faith in the Son, we strive, depending on him. And this is a distinction, by the way, between everyday self-help and Christian growth. Right? There's plenty of books and TED Talks and podcasts that might help add virtue or knowledge to the one who is perishing. But truth be told, anyone can add these qualities to their life. But the Christian by faith can add these qualities to the foundation of new life in Jesus, so that kindness is not just one dead man loving another dead man, but one who has been brought back to life reflecting the image of his Savior back on the earth. Right, that you're actually adding a virtue through Jesus that makes you grow up into the image of Jesus. And so the Christian grows in his life by his dependence on the Lord, and he applies every effort to then, through his faith in the Lord, supply these things in himself, so that these things are not seen as additives to faith, but I think more rightly, as the fruit of faith borne out through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the effort of the believer as he strives to labor with God's strength. And so Peter lists out 7 qualities in which we should grow, from virtue to knowledge to steadfastness and all the way up to, in true New Testament fashion, love. Right? But Peter doesn't intend for this to be read as a 7-step program leading up to the crown jewel of love. Right? This list is meant to illustrate for us the many things that pertain to godliness. Although intentional that love is at the end, it's not intended that we must be patient in order to then someday arrive at loving one another, right? Since patience is already part of love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, all of these things are connected as virtues that flow from faith in the grace of God. This list contains many, but not all, characteristics that are present inside of a godly lifestyle, and they constitute a spiritually mature person, and as such, they belong to the term of godliness, and as such, they have been provided for us through faith in Jesus. And so in light of the grace given to us through faith in Jesus, the Christian must grow into these graces. But why is that? Since if you possess these things and increase, your knowledge will not be fruitless. The knowledge of Jesus is meant to bear fruit. It is meant to be effective. And Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not to us an assurance of faith, right, but a promise that if we grow in these things, we will be fruitful in our knowledge. But this also shows us a position between the false teachers that Peter will condemn in chapter 2, who've abandoned the knowledge of the Savior, and those who grow into spiritual maturity. The middle is those who truly do know the Lord, but are unfruitful in that knowledge. And what's said of them here? They can be unfruitful and ineffective. They're listed as those who are barely escaping in the second chapter. They do not achieve godliness and instead make little return on the gift that the Lord has given them. And it opens them wide to temptation and removes from them stability in the faith and an unshakable hope in the kingdom that is coming. And for the heart of the Christian, this perhaps is the most frightening warning, is it not? Knowing the God that has saved us, would we then desire to be useless in his service? Shouldn't the "for this very reason" actually lead us somewhere? Right? Do we want the "for this very reason" to result in nothing? Or shouldn't we desire, in light of this very reason, to grow up into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Through the knowledge of Jesus, we are not filled with sensual desires, but instead godly ones. We should want to bring him glory. And I would wager that if you know the Lord, you actually do. That you want that. And so if you desire to honor the Lord with and be fruitful for his purpose, Peter gives us a way forward to do that. And he promises that if we grow and strive to grow into maturity, we will arrive there by God's power. But if you do not strive, you can see here a clear outcome as well. But the great comfort of this is that if you possess these qualities in any measure, and they are increasing at any rate, your faith will bear fruit and be effective. It will have its intended effect. You will continue to grow in worship and obedience and purity and in your adoration of our God. And indeed, in the benefit of being secure in the knowledge of our Savior. That's what God is promising to us through Peter. So the Lord provides, and we supply every effort. Why do we supply every effort? Not only because he's provided, and then we supply, but because Jesus is also supplying for us a kingdom. And that's our third point today. And I'll read it again just because it's been a little bit. So Peter says this, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, at this point, though, a question might have risen up in your mind. If you're sitting there and it has, let's address it. What if I don't have these things? What if I have yet to begin attaining these things in any noticeable measure? Well, I would encourage all of us together that, in general, we just don't see ourselves very clearly in the moment. We never really look at ourselves accurately. A better way to do it is actually to look backwards. Look to when Jesus called you, when he called you out of darkness, and then see all the grace poured out in your life until now. Right? So not, right, who you think you should be now, but what the Lord has already done. That is a better metric than evaluating who you are against who you think you ought to be. In fact, better yet, just don't do that. That the pride of becoming who we think we should be robs us of any chance of having assurance in light of 2 Peter. Right? It's devoid of any reality, too, because we're not trying to be the best we that we can be. We want to look like Jesus, right? He's the standard. So measure yourself in light of the you that you should be. You should be like Jesus. If he's the standard, then you have an actual place to go. And praise God that you'll arrive there by his grace. If you look back and see growth into this image, then that tells you that the grace of God and the power of Jesus is at work in your life. Will he then stop growing you? No, for he will finish the good work that he has begun in us, because he's faithful. And I get it. Maybe that's harder because you have a longer way to go, because Jesus is perfect, right? And the person that I think I should be is just a little bit more mature, right? The problem is, though, right, we've been placed by God's grace into the right category. We're striving to be like Jesus. Right, and maybe it is harder, but he's both the one that called you to that standard and provides for you the way to get there. And he's already brought you this far, saint. Will he fail to bring you to his Father's house where he has prepared a room for you? No, he will not. But what if we have not made every effort to grow and instead have found ourselves to be unfruitful? Peter addresses that as well. There's a positive and a negative encouragement to practice the previous imperative to strive to grow in light of these verses. First, negatively, those who do not have these qualities might fall. And if you possess them, you never will. Why? Because you've confirmed your calling and election, not in the eyes of God who knows all things, but these qualities testify to us that we are a son or a daughter of God, because they only come through the gift of faith. And so if you've laid hold of these things by faith, then they're a fruit of the power of God working in your life. They bear witness to it. You've confirmed your calling and election because you bear the fruit of the call, the fruit of faith. But if you do not practice these things, you are in danger, and you're blind. The danger is that there are those who prowl. They seek to devour those who are called, those who are barely escaping in chapter 2. They promise freedom to the weak among us and entice them by sensual passions of the flesh. And what's the result? The prowler might snatch you up into many grievous beliefs or practices, ones that demand repentance over. And you are particularly in danger if your knowledge of the Lord has grown dim. That's what Peter's saying, that there might be some among us, if having not grown into spiritual maturity, may live a life unfruitful to the Lord. The issue, though, is when tempted and when falling, it is very difficult to assure someone. It's hard to distinguish them between the one we are to escape from and the one who is our fellow escapee, right? They can't be assured by the confirmation that Peter is going to talk about if they're in great sin and lack any maturity, for they have not confirmed their election and calling by growing in the way that God has intended, right? It's a sorrowful and terrifying state. And to lack maturity in this life is to willfully shut your eyes, to be so nearsighted that you have become blind. The blessed cleansing that once filled you with such gratitude is blurry, and it's lost its glamour. And the future that you once had hope in has become a foggy haze. In this case, they've shut their eyes to their cleansing. But don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Right? Peter isn't talking about someone who doesn't have hope. And one of the ways that we know that is Peter is talking to people, right? And he applies to them the status of their cleansing, which is part of their salvation. And he refers to their sins as former sins, right? This shows us that they really have been saved. And yet, even if they have returned to that which had better have been left in the past, they have, and we have, right now, everything we need to still respond to the upward call in Jesus Christ. Right? So if you find yourself unfruitful, even if you fear, even if you misperceive, you still have the ability to respond to the gospel through the power and strength that God has given. So what you need, you have. What you want, Jesus wants too. So free yourself. Saint, to love God and grow, you've already been freed to do so. And so we set aside fear and self-deprecation, and we strive after the thing that God wants for us and that we want as well. And we praise God for our cleansing and look to him and to the hope of his coming kingdom. We can do that today. You can do that now. Second, the positive encouragement. In light of the gracious provision of God and the fact that you will never fall if you practice these things, Peter tells us, be even more diligent. Peter uses the same root word earlier for effort to say now show even more effort. Why? Confirm this calling and election of God. And this confirmation shouldn't be given over to God as if we confirm with him that we're called and elected. God already knows everyone that he has called and elected from eternity past. And so who's it assigned to? To us, right? Not that we earn it, right? But we have all of these tremendous blessings and privileges. And as the faith we've been called into and the knowledge of Jesus bears its fruit out in our lives, it confirms to us that we've been called and elected. We become sure that we are saved. Why? Because exactly what Jesus promised to happen has happened. Exactly what has been provided to you has borne its fruit. And if you believe that you grow by your own strength, then you actually have no reason to be assured of this at all. But saints, we know that we are reliant on God and his many graces to supply us what is necessary to grow in the faith and so to be godly. And as we see and witness the saving grace of God bearing itself out in sanctification, it is a tremendous assurance to us in our faith. And so I make every effort almost never to, in conversations about assurance, point people to their fruit for assurance of salvation. I find that fruit inspection is often a really terrible way for us to gain assurance, that instead we should look to the cross, we should look to the promises of Jesus, we look to the faithfulness of God. But here it is in Scripture, right? In assuring grace from our growth and salvation, so it has to be a valid category for us to be assured by. But don't we see, and we're getting closer to the point, don't we see that it actually doesn't take us away from Jesus or his cross? It was his death and resurrection. It's his promise to save and sanctify. It's his faithfulness and goodness and divine power that has brought about a growth that can assure us. We're assured if we possess these qualities and they're increasing because we know that God is at work in us. But it's not because we're advancing in growth that we will be allowed into the kingdom of Christ. But instead, through this growth, we can know that God will abundantly provide entry into the kingdom of his Son. We can stand firm and be stable. We can be confident. Right? Through the faith by which we receive knowledge, by which we receive his promises, by which we become partakers of the divine nature, by which we escape this world, and even the faith by which we supply growth, we will be provided into heaven, not by our efforts, but by faith. Look back. Isn't that exactly what Peter's been saying this whole time? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. If you're in him, you escape corruption. And the rest of the verses read like this. Press on. Respond. Saint, don't stop growing. Even though we know we might sin and be forgiven every day, we're to continue growing until we reach the kingdom that Jesus will supply. And as we hear this, the way we respond is to do what Peter said. Strive in your faith to grow in maturity. And as we grow, we have to take great comfort in the fact that as surely as Christ has saved us and has given us what we need to be sanctified, surely through him will be sufficient strength and power to glorify us also, to bring us all the way home, to take us to his kingdom. Your hope isn't in this life, saint, but in the life to come. Your motivation isn't even in becoming stable here, but being ready for perfect stability in the kingdom that is coming, the perfect kingdom with no trace of sin, no sorrow or sadness that Christ is bringing. In that hope, we find the motivation to strive for godliness now because we'll be godly forever. Don't you realize we're practicing? We're practicing what we will be for all eternity and experiencing right now in this life what will be true perfectly then. Perfect partaking. Perfect escaping. May we live lives right now in light of the dawn of the kingdom of Jesus Christ right now that actually bear witness not only to us, but to each other, and indeed to the whole world, that show and confirm that we are called out of darkness and we have been brought into right relationship through faith in Jesus. May we walk out our days in his righteousness. His kingdom is coming. We just want to be ready. We want to be found spotless. We want to be found without blemish. Praise God, saints, that we will be, right? Because of the blood of Jesus. But may we grow in light of that. So let's apply. Listen, what does it matter? If all that is left to do after this life is to die and be resolved to the earth, why would we? Well, we wouldn't, and actually we shouldn't. But we know that's not true. Right? We will be provided entry into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That tells us there's something else coming, right? And so we strive in light of the glory of what is breaking through, right? But why not fall if we know we'll be lifted up? Because the one who lifts us up is worthy. He's already given you everything. The fact that he will soon give you everything in perfection should not resign us to live how we want to now, but instead to live how he would have us live. And so we can through his strength, not because we muster up the strength to push through, but because he made a way for us. And the passage lays on us a charge, but it ends with a hope. We live in light of the kingdom coming. We live in light of what has been provided, and we strive. Even the middle part that seems to be about us is actually us striving through what God has given, and then he gives us blessings because of it. So we get assurance. It's Jesus, because we know, right? We live in light of these things and we strive because we know that the Lord is worthy of our striving and because we know that our efforts are not in vain. But listen, this is a church-wide effort, right? This is a community effort. So says the scriptures. So let us, as the end of this letter proclaims to us, together strive to be found spotless and blameless and pure on the day that Jesus comes back. He's given us sufficient provision, reason, and motivation to do so. And we will spend eternity together grateful that we did. Let's journey together to the kingdom of Christ, saints, and make our calling and election sure in this life. And with that, we will pray for his help to do so. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus, Lord, for his power. Lord, thank you for his willingness to sacrifice himself for us. Lord, to be obedient to your will. Lord, would you fill us with gratitude? Lord, would you help us to respond, Lord, by striving to grow into the image of your Son? Lord, we know that you've called us to that, and we know, Lord, that you will bless it. Lord, help us to strive, not in our own strength, but by faith in Jesus. Lord, we just ask for your help, and we ask that you would continue to be pleased with our worship today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.